You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. The scripture reading today is in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 40. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet." Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you all here today, and the weather's variable, as it is in Oklahoma. Very interesting state. Getting all sorts of seasons going on in just a week, or maybe even a day. And we're actually enjoying that. We took a little walk in the afternoon, just after a shower came through, Norman, and it was beautiful and fresh after the shower, and we enjoyed it. Feet got a bit muddy on the paths, but it was really nice. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to meet together. We thank Thee for the seasons, for all that is given to us in bounty in this life. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, we'd be encouraged and equipped and given the boldness, Lord, to carry on and to be more effective witnesses for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're in this whole subject area of right division, the ABCs of right division. And I've given you a passage to read, which comes from John 7. And hopefully I'll be able to tie this in as we go through this lesson. And basically, Ruben's been doing a bit of a check there for the colors, see which one is more easily read. I think black on white is clearer. So basically we've been looking at this here, this whole idea of a timeline, and I mentioned that in fact in one way this can be viewed as being incorrect, because you can see this here as being sort of like an intermission, and that the real program of God is the prophetic program of God, and then there's this intermission that occurs, which is the age in which we find ourselves. But if you see this in terms of God's eternal purposes, then you could actually see this the other way round. That, in fact, this here and the purposes that carry on further after this particular age is parenthetical, in the sense that it's parenthetical in relationship to God's eternal purposes. So it's very much a, it's whether something is direct or inverse. It's really just taken from the subjective point of view. But we'll keep it like this for now. It certainly is an intermission in terms of the prophetic program. So here, if I put down here Acts 28, and we were looking at things to do with the age just prior to the beginning of our age, and we noticed that indeed there was this olive tree which had branches that were broken off, and that the wild olive was grafted in contrary to nature. So it was an unnatural graft, and what happened was this graft partook of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, and this graft was put in there to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. But there was a condition in there, and if by any means, which means there is the possibility of failure, and indeed as you go through the book of Acts, you find that Paul would say, well, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Since you will not have this man, since you will not take Jesus as the Christ, and you will not receive this message, then locally he would go to the Gentiles, and then snap, another branch comes off the olive tree, until finally we get to the end of the book of Acts, and the axe is laid at the foot of the tree, and the tree is cut down at the end of the book of Acts. Now, so there was that failure in terms of Israel's performance and not looking at the signs and seeing Christ and receiving the gospel message. Now, during this time, therefore, there was a ministry which was Jew first. Jew first. There's no doubt about that, and the book of Romans records it. But there's something else about this, too, that is very, very interesting. And I forgot to mention it last time, and I said to myself, well, before I start on the message today, make sure you show this one thing. It's such a nice little thing. But it's a little thing that when you think about it, and you think about it, you think, wow, yes, that's quite amazing. Now, you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, and you notice that's interesting in chapter 10, a good reminder, nations. You find Peter, he is called to go to this household of Cornelius. And of course, he was very happy to go, wasn't he? No, not very happy to go at all. And in fact, if you read in Acts chapter 10, let's just find this, because it is kind of interesting to see his reaction as a Jew. And by the way, this kind of ruins it for all those people who just want to put Gentiles into Acts chapter 2. I mean, if this is the attitude of Peter in Acts chapter 10, how could he be all nice and cozy with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 2? Anyway, let's have a look at this. Acts chapter number 10. And let's find this. It's right near the beginning here. It says this in verse number 13. Acts 10, verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So here's all these unclean animals. But Peter said, "Not so. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then he goes through this passage, and it's done thrice, and finally Peter reluctantly is pushed into the position of having to accept the idea of going to the household of Cornelius, which he does do. Now, later on, of course, some water goes under the bridge. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, we find Peter making this statement. We'll just back up a little bit. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago." So that is an interesting statement concerning time. A good while ago. Now, how much time exactly, I don't know, but it's a good while. It's not just yesterday. So he's learned a few things now. And it goes on, "You know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Now, start paying attention now to the "even as." Because he says, "even as he did unto us." So they received the Spirit of God, even as in the same way that it happened to the Jews, Peter and the rest of them. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Now here it comes, verse 11. Now I want you to consider now, what is the effect of the Gentile inclusion? What is the effect on a Jewish man and a believing man? Okay, he went through some troubles, but finally he came through. But look at verse 11. "But we believe," we, that is the apostles, the Jewish believers, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved even as we." No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, we, me included, me the one who said, "Never would I go to another man of another nation. Never would I eat anything unclean, common or unclean." He says, "We shall be saved, even as they," the Gentile. "We shall be saved, even as they, the Gentile. Boy, a big turnaround, don't you think? Don't you think that inclusion of the Gentiles did something to Peter's understanding? Huge change happened. What was to be the effect of the Gentile? Provocation of Israel to jealousy. They would be to move. They were to be moved to see the truth of God. Here's an interesting example. Just a few simple words, but very significant, aren't they? When you think about it. Very strong. Okay, well, what I want to do now is I want to set a stage. And this is kind of a familiar thing. We're asking this question, you know, should we be involved with the sign gifts to Israel? A lot of churches believe that we should. We should be manifesting all sorts of signs and wonders. Very common teaching today. And so I'm asking that question. And I want to now give a remote context. And then I want to give a more closer context to this. So let's have a look at a kind of a remote context. Let's go right back to the book of Exodus. And rather than fitting the doctrines in chronologically, what I'm going to do is we'll go through a few passages in the Old Testament. And then we'll string some ideas together from it. So we'll keep to the order of the books. So I'm looking at Moses' books, the books of Moses. This is Exodus 14. Let's have a look at that passage. So there'll be a number of passages starting from Exodus. Exodus 14 and verse number 16. It says this. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, when I was a young Christian, the local ministers involved with a fairly liberal Bible college were putting out pamphlets. Oh no, this is actually a sea of reeds. You know, it's a sea of reeds, and it's just very shallow, and a little bit of a wind blew it, and you know, that's what happened. Strange how you got this description: a wall of water on each side. And it seems strange if you keep reading that the chariots and the army of Pharaoh get swallowed up in there. I don't see how that's going to happen on a little sea of reeds, you know, where it's just a little bit of swamp there. I can't quite see that happening. It's interesting that when man tries to mess with the scriptures to somehow adopt them, you just get one more problem adding to another problem from another problem, until finally the whole thing is just a laughingstock. But right here, you've got a baptism unto Moses. And it's right here. And if you go down to verse 31, it says, "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So there was not only a tremendous belief about God, but also the authority of Moses. Later on, we'll read about this. And Paul talks about it, a baptism unto Moses. By the way, this baptism, the baptism unto Moses, was dry. The ones that got wet died. Right? Kind of interesting thing that, isn't it? Okay, let's go across to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. and verse 5. So let's just remember these things. Okay, they are going to matter as I build this. So Exodus 17 verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. So the Lord's going to stand on this rock. So here is the picture. The Lord is standing on this rock. And what happens then? And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here we have this tremendous miracle, the smiting of the rock by Moses, and out comes this water. All right, so that's interesting. Let's just go across now to Exodus 28. Let's just refresh. You're probably familiar with this, but we're going to refresh your memory about a few things that happened through here. Exodus 28. And by the way, I cheated, of course. The way I did this was I just went to what Paul said, and then he quoted scriptures, and then I just go back and get context, you see. So that's what I'm doing here. Exodus 28 and verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. You notice, they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. Go further on to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. He's filled with the Spirit of God, it says, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and so on. People filled with the Spirit. A little bit further on to chapter 33, and it says in the verse 7. Let's cut down the verses a bit. Verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle. Notice it's the tabernacle. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, which was out without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Now when it says the Lord talked with Moses, that's what it means. When some of these Pentecostal people say the Lord told me, no, not the same as this. You know what I mean? When this is going on, there was a real voice coming to Moses from the Lord. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And if you just read verse 11 and 12 with me, just be patient with it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, look at it, face to face. There's not too many times in the Bible where you get this expression, face to face. Just do a concordance on it. As a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Notice that this was a face-to-face revelation of God, and there was an increase in knowledge. Now, Another thing. We're in Exodus, just go across to the next book, which is Leviticus. And we'll go to Leviticus chapter 23. So we're freshening up your memory of certain events in the books of Moses. And verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," right? Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." And you know about these? Puff, pee, tat. Easy to remember. Puff, pee, tat. Puff, pee, tat. Right? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. These are the feasts of the Lord. And they are very typical of Israel. Any student of the Bible will have no problem agreeing with me that these are typical of Israel. There's no argument. It's clear. And we can follow it right through, you know. Christ. Well, guess what we're going to do anyway? We're going to see this reoccurring. We're going to see these feasts coming up in a particular context. And the context is going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to see a remote context starting to reappear locally in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is unarguably so. And we are going to be forced into agreeing on a certain interpretation which is not to do with man. It's got to do with the Scripture, with Scripture. And what I'm doing is I'm setting you up. You might say, well, that's deceptive. No, it's not deceptive. I'm simply telling you what the Scriptures are saying and helping your memory. So let's have a look at this. Now, there's a verse in here which I, until recently, did not actually see. And it's this verse here. It's Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Of course, I've seen these verses, I've read these verses many times, but you know, you don't ponder them. And it says this, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." Seven Sabbaths. "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days." Okay, that's the Pentecost. "And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Now here it comes. "Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenth deals. They shall be of the fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Oh, wait a minute. So whatever else is going on in here, this Pentecost has as a component to it a first fruit. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't matter what that is. We know this. If this is first, there's got to be more to come. This is one thing waiting for the fulfillment of something larger to come. First fruits are in Pentecost. Now, let's keep that in mind as we go further into this. Okay, there's the first fruits there. Well, we've done Leviticus. Let's go into Numbers. Let's look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11, 14. It's a bit time consuming doing this, but I think it's going to be worth it for you as we string these ideas together. Numbers 11, I should say, verse 14. "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Now look what he's complaining here about all the pressure coming on. "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." Notice where it is. The tabernacle. Remember what happened before with Moses. He was at the tabernacle. That's where the Lord met with him face to face. And there was this intense increase in his knowledge.
Now look what it says here. And I will come down to and talk with thee there, and will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, you know, when Christ ascended, there was the giving of the Spirit, which was spread amongst an elect remnant. And in typology, you can see an interesting picture emerging here. Let's go across. We're in Numbers, okay? Again, the Spirit. Congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. A spreading of the Spirit out to an elect remnant. Deuteronomy 32. And let's see, this is the Song of Moses, a great chapter. And verse 3. It says, Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Interesting how that the rock is mentioned here. And it goes on in verse 21, it says this, they have moved me to jealousy, that they which, with that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Well, wait a minute. In this context, now we have God being moved to jealousy because of their disobedience and unbelief. And then in response to that, he's going to move them to jealousy by them that are not a nation. Whoa. Are you already starting to see some connections going on with what's happening in the book of Acts? Well, okay. So let's now that we have sort of reminded ourselves a little bit about that context, let's go across to 1 Corinthians. And let me premise this by saying, I may stand on your toes now. It may be that you have an interpretation in 1 Corinthians that is different to what I'm going to show you. Now let me assure you that if I stand on your toes, it will be with slippers. Right? And I also admit that the things that I taught previously about a particular passage in here, I have now come to see was wrong. And I've changed my belief about this because of what I'm going to show you now. And if you don't agree with me about it, that's all right. We can disagree about some things. But at least you'll be able to understand where I'm coming from. And that's what I want you to see. And I think you might learn something at least from this. Alright, so 1 Corinthians. Why 1 Corinthians? Because this is the big book on the signs and the wonders. Specifically, tongues and so on. So what we're going to do is we're going to look first of all at 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. Alright, it says this. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For us. Our Passover. Well, I'm starting to see some connections with the feasts. Christ, our Passover. And it says, therefore let us keep the feast. So they're keeping the feast. That is the Passover. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we've got Passover and we've got unleavened bread right here. Okay, the first two of these feasts. Now let's go across to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at some more here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Well, there is this first fruits, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Christ had a resurrection. He was the first fruits of them which sleep. And that means, of course, there's coming a great harvest of resurrection coming. Okay, he's the first fruits. All right, that's fine. Let's carry it on. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and this time verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trump would mean, therefore, trumps before then. There's a last trumpet. There would have to be trumpets before then. And, don't we see trumpets here? Looks like the feasts are in here. And then it goes atonement. And then it goes tabernacles. Now go across to 1 Corinthians 10. Chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And this is talking about this baptism, verse 2, and we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and we're now starting to resonate. Yep, we read that. We read about that in the book of Exodus. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual... Drink. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. We read that. And the Lord was standing on the top of that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. They drank. Okay, and that's kind of interesting. The language, the drinking. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at another passage in chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptism, into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Drink. The picture of drinking is there. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, it's in 1 Corinthians 13, and now to remind you of the passage that we read in John 7, look at John 7, and I want you this time just to look at verse 1. I didn't put this in the reading. But verse 1. Look what it says. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Tabernacles was at hand. This is this feast. All right. We'll go right across now to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he talks about he that believeth, and talks about the rivers of living water. In verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here we have this drinking into the Spirit. It's occurring on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is that last great feast. We read about the gifts and the signs and the wonders which are associated with Pentecost. And Pentecost had with it a first fruit. What do we learn from it? We learn that the Pentecostal things were a foretaste of something which was to come. And that it was only a first fruit. It was not the fullness. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, you are in the midst of a teaching which relates and is typified by the Jewish feast days. They're there. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this time look at verse 11. And I want you to see something here. It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our understanding, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon the ends of the world. The last days of that age. Ends of the world. Upon whom this has come. Let me look across to another passage and compare that. See what we can make out of this. The last days of that age. Let's find Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It says this, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So again, this reconfirms the idea that Pentecost was a first fruit, and that what they were doing is they were partaking of the powers of the world to come, the age which was to come. This was a first fruit. It has completely to do with Israel. Now, watch this. And this comes to that point where I'm going to stand on possibly your toes. Maybe not. 1 Corinthians 13. Here it comes. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, my question is, what is that which is perfect? Now, it's common to teach in many dispensational circles that that which is perfect is the mystery. I don't believe it. It's common. Now, whether you teach it or not, or whether you believe it or not, not here nor there. The point is, it is taught. It's a very common thing to teach that that which is perfect is the mystery. And to some degree, it sort of helps you out in a way. It can do you service. But I'll show you that in fact it's going to kick you up the you-know-what if you do believe that. Let me just show you. Okay, we've got this context. It says this in verse of 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So rather than thinking too much right now about what the perfect thing is, let's think about what that which is part, in part is. What is it that is in part? And it goes on. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But wait a minute. What are these childish things? What are these things that are in part? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I know in part. Now if you put the mystery in there, that is when that which is perfect is the mystery, then the in part must be in part knowledge concerning the mystery. And if that is the case, what you're really saying is that in this particular book and at this time, the mystery to some degree had been revealed. You understand my logic? What's going on here? If you agree that this thing which is in part is the mystery, then of course you've blown the whole book, because we know that all the stuff that's going on in here relates to the fulfillment and type of the Jewish feast days. But I haven't finished. I think there's a little bit more positive we can say about this. Go across to 2 Corinthians 3 and look at this. You know, it talks about seeing in a glass darkly there. It's in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. Okay, let's go across to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What's the context here? It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant here. And the going from one glory to the new glory is going from that which is seen very dimly. Like we're talking about, the scriptures had, you know, a witness to these things. But a secret was hidden in there, in the ages. They had to be brought out. So you see darkly, right? But then, what did it say? The glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. Because there's something in here which we sort of skipped over. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, just same kind of language we read in 2 Corinthians, which has to do with the new covenant, darkly, but then face to face. Oh, wait, face to face. Now we're back where we were, face to face. And when Moses went face to face, it was with the Lord, and what happened to his knowledge? Boom, it went through the roof, right? And where did this take place? In the tabernacle. And what does that relate to? The tabernacles. The coming age. And what was the Pentecost? It had a first fruit. In other words, all these things were going on in anticipation. The powers of the world to come. And they were partaking of this. And they were seeing in a glass darkly. But then, when that thing which is perfect is come, that's that administration. It relates to the new covenant. When it comes, all those things which are in part will be fulfilled. And there will be no more part knowledge. Why, we even see that in John. He talks about you don't need anyone to teach you because of this, the gift of the Spirit which was given in anticipation. But when the Spirit comes in its fullness under the administration of the new covenant, when Christ returns, well, all those things that are in part will go. Now, that will be as a logical consequence of the prophetic outworking of God's purposes. But what happened at Acts 28? At Acts 28, that didn't occur. What did happen? Acts 28 occurred. Judgment came on Israel. And Paul says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. 2 Timothy 4:20. And then he says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Medicinal wine is prescribed. Why? Because, bang, those things ceased. They ceased not because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of that administration of the new covenant. No, that ceased because God ceased to deal with Israel as a preferred nation. Now that is going to create a vacuum, man, because now there's no signs and wonders, but there's no fulfillment. There's no coming of Christ. There's a great vacuum. And what fills the vacuum? What fills the vacuum is the revelation of the mystery, man. Rock and roll, right? You guys with me? I mean, when it all ties together and you see all these pictures in Exodus and the sitting there in the tabernacle, the Lord appearing and all these things manifesting and the remnant and the Spirit being given and why it was there. It's the first fruits, man. You can't get the body of whom Christ is hid in there. You can't do it. You can get a body which is represented because of all the gifts and how they work together for the one same purpose. Yes, of course, there is that metaphor there. But that's not the same as the body of whom Christ is head, which was revealed here, my friends. Right where we live. So, what does this all mean? The perfect thing is not the mystery. The mystery was hid from all this prophecy. The mystery of Ephesians is not there. You can't put it into 1 Corinthians 13. You can't do it. If you do it, you'll destroy all of these analogies and the typology and pictures. You'll destroy the teaching of God. That's rubbish. You can't do it, my friends. What you've got to allow to happen is that something new happens here, because not the gifts and things ceased, not because Christ came and the new covenant was put in place, but because Israel was judged. And if you don't get that forever, you've got a problem. Forever, you and your Christian life, you've got a serious problem in your Bible. And the only thing you can do is hype yourself up and pretend everything's good. Oh yeah, man. You're going to have to pull it all out, man, and try and wind yourself up in some sort of emotional frenzy and pretend that everything's okay. And cut out the gray matter, man. Do a lobotomy. Because you are not going to make sense of this until you recognize why the sign ceased. And why it was that a mystery, the mystery, was given to Paul, the prisoner. Now, just one more thing. I know I'm over time, but I've got to do it. Got to do it, right? Let me do this one more thing. It's sort of like the clincher to the whole deal. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. You've seen this, I'm sure. I'm sure Mac would have done this with you many times. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then on one hand, and then look at Ephesians 4 on the other. Let's do a little comparison. And we're going to leave some goodies for next time. So Ephesians 4, on one hand. So keep that open. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Here's this body that's mentioned in the book of Acts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Good. And God has set some in the church. Number one, apostles. Secondarily, number two, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. What does it go? Apostles, prophets, teachers. Apostles, prophets, teachers. One, two, three. Right? One, two, three. And then it goes after that. And then it gives you a whole bunch. Right? And then right at the end is what? Right? After that. So you got all those. And then he asks these questions. Are all apostles? Well, actually, the answer to that is implied in the Greek text, because it has a little may there, and that means that it's expected that the answer is no. And you can see it anyway. Are all apostles? No. Etc. Okay. Now let's go across to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And you can read that parenthetical thought. Verse 11. And he gave some, here it comes, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Apostles, we've got prophets there, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And you get the teachers there, right? Then it says, what does it say next? After that. Where's the after that? It's not there. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hey, wait a minute. What happened to all these things? Don't we need all those things to edify the body of Christ? Don't we need all those things? Not according to Paul in Ephesians 4. They're not in there. They're not in there. We don't need them, and we can't have them because they ain't there. They're not there to drag up. Now, you can try and resurrect them by faking it. By being super spiritual, which means go to the flesh. It won't work, my friends. What you've got to understand is that something new began. And for whatever reason, God has opened this up to you folk. The question is, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with it? Because we have a responsibility, according to Paul, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What we need to do is start thinking. We've got to get smart. You've got to think about how we can do it. And when you think about this whole business, can you not see the great vacuum because of the way the sign's finished? You see, it is a massive vacuum. Paul had these things right up to the end of the book of Acts, and then, bang, they stop. Now, what are you going to do with that? You've got to explain it. There is a need for an explanation. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we have this ministry of perfecting, adjusting people to this. There is an adjustment needed, and we got to do it, man. Click, click, click. Put them in place, man. Health. We're all about health. Body, soul, spirit, man. We're all about getting it straight in the head so our brains are right. We're supposed to have a sound mind, that's what Paul says. But how are you going to have a sound mind when you're trying to get around this? If all you're doing in the Bible is saying, well, that's a neat interpretation, man. I'll try that. I'll try that, man. Yeah, a new flavor. Won't work. Okay, well, that's it for today. We're going to do more. There's plenty more from where that came. There's more there, folks. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. And we ask that You help us and guide us in our lives. We thank Thee for all that's been given to us through Christ's finished work, and further, Lord, through the work of the Apostle Paul, who faithfully brought us this tremendous revelation from Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.